How many of you guys here came up in Boy Scouts? Could I? All right, there's a number of you. Oftentimes when our troop would go camping, our scout master would tell the scariest stories. And he would always make certain the latrine that we dug was a distance away from our camp. And it never failed in the middle of the night. You got up and you needed to go to the latrine. But the path from your tent to the latrine was always filled with that creature or monster that your scoutmaster had just told you about that lurked in those woods. It's amazing how we will stop if we're afraid of what's ahead of us. The last couple of weeks we've talked about how giants in David's path have stopped him from moving forward. Giants he had no control over stopped him. But today we're going to talk about giants of our own, making our own do-it-yourself giants, giants that we have made. I remember the first time I watched a movie about a doctor who lived in Transylvania. And he decided he wanted to make a creature out of different parts he had assembled. And he formed this creature and put a couple of electrodes into his neck. And when the lightning storm came rolling in, he lifted him up so that the lightning would strike the electrodes. And we all know Frankenstein was born. And you do know Frankenstein killed Dr. Frankenstein. Have you ever felt like the monsters that you created are messing up your life? Because I'm telling you, we've all created monsters and giants in our life. Now today is going to be somewhat of a reality check. Today is about securing God's blessings in your life and how oftentimes our decisions make it impossible for God to bless us. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that we can keep on doing what we want to do, that we can keep on being disobedient with God, and yet God's going to smile on us and God's going to bless us anyway. Well, I'm here to tell you, it don't work that way. And I'm going to show it to you in David's life for just a moment here. It's amazing how someone can be filled with anger and never forgive people, and yet somehow ask God to help someone forgive them for something they've done. And Jesus makes it plain, if you want forgiveness, you must first forgive. The person who wants to have a strong marriage and a good relationship with his wife, and yet they become addicted to pornography or sexual perversions, but yet they're asking God to bless them, but in spite of their behavior. We go out and we spend like there's no tomorrow. We charge to our max. We borrow as much as we can. At the end of the month, we can't pay our bills, and we say, God bless me. But when the offering plate is passed, we're kind of like, God, sorry, spend it all on myself. Do you really think God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? Here's what I want you to understand. If you want God to bless you, if you want Him to bless your relationships, your marriage and your children, if you want Him to bless your finances, if you want Him to bless you on your job and in your work as you strive for success, you need to be obedient to Him. I'm telling you, that gets God's attention. All of us, myself included, we get selfish. We get demanding. We want things our way. And as I'm going to show you, King David, who had the heart for God, as he begins to ascend to the throne and they begin to take over other kingdoms, he becomes very arrogant and very lustful, and it began to destroy his life. Let me tell you the story. David is now king of Israel. He has everything he wants. He's got wives and concubines and a big house. But one day when his armies are all fighting, and he should have been fighting with them, he is their general. But he decided to stay home and take it easy. One day he goes up on his the roof of his house to spy out the city. He looks over and there's a beautiful woman bathing. And he begins to stare at her and begins to lust after her. Then he calls in a servant and he said, "Hey, this woman over there, go fetch her for me." I doubt if he said, "Fetch her," but I think it works. "Go fetch her." So he went over and fetched Bathsheba. And Bathsheba came over and they had sexual relationships and she was married to another man. But he thinks, no big deal, until she comes back a short time after that and she says, "King, we got a problem. I'm pregnant. And everybody knows my husband's fighting at the front and I came over here to see you." And the king says, "Oh my. People are going to figure out it's my baby. People are going to figure out I committed adultery." So he begins to scheme and plan. How can I solve this problem? So he contacts his commander-in-chief at the front, Joab. He says, "Joab, send home Bathsheba's husband Uriah." So sure enough, he arrives back home. And David says to him, "I appreciate all you're doing at the front and all the fighting you're doing and the sacrificing, but I want to reward you. I want you to go home tonight and spend the night with your wife, because he's going to say it's Uriah's baby, just born prematurely." But he says, "I can't do that." He says, "My fellow soldiers are dying, sleeping on the hard ground. I cannot go home and sleep with my wife. It would not be fair to them." So he doesn't do it. David says, So he brings him in again, gets him kind of tipsy, kind of drunk, and says, "Now go home and spend the night with your wife." Again, he won't do it. So David says, "What am I going to do?" So David sits down and writes a note, and he gives it to Uriah. And he says, "Take this to the front and give it to Joab." So he takes this note to the front. He's thinking maybe it's got some kind of valuable military information or a secret. But when Joab opens it, it says this: "I want you to put Uriah at the very front of the line. And I want you to put him where the fighting is the fiercest. And I want you to tell them to attack. And when they start attacking, I want you to draw everybody back except Uriah. I want to make certain he's dead." So Joab did exactly what David said. He had Uriah killed. Now, David begins to think, okay, problem solved. Bathsheba's going to have a baby, but as far as anybody knows, it's Uriah's. He can't deny it now. He's not here. So David's feeling pretty smug in his arrogance. He's pulled one over. Until his servant comes in and says, "Sir, the prophet Nathan is here to see you. He says he has a story you must hear."
"Now, Nathan, tell me about this case. There are two men in a nearby city. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle. The poor one has nothing except for one little ewe lamb he's raised up since birth, like it was one of his own children. And yet, the rich man has taken up the poor man's one little ewe lamb to slaughter and sell as his own. If there's any one answer to this, the rich man must give the poor man one whole flock, and then he must die.
What was the name of this rich man? I want to know so I can see to his punishment personally.
You are that man.
What do you mean?
God has given you everything. Houses, wives, soldiers, and a great name among the nations. If you needed more from him, you had only to ask. Instead, you used the Ammonite sword to kill Uriah and took his wife. Now the sword will never depart from your house. And God has said, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house.
Up to this time, everything in David's life had really gone well. Every battle, they won. His relationships had gone well. He had a great kingdom. He was greatly respected. But as the prophet Nathan walks out of the room, from the shadows steps David's giant that he had created. First of all, the baby that is to be born between David and Bathsheba will die, breaking David's heart and Bathsheba's heart. And then David's daughter Tamar, beautiful young woman, is raped by her brother Ammon. He actually pretends to be sick and gets her to come in to fix some food for him, and then he slams the door behind her and rapes her. And then their brother Absalom, who finds out what Ammon has done to Tamar, comes in and kills his brother. And then things begin to fall apart in David's family. Absalom decides he would be a better king than his father. So Absalom sets out to have his father killed so that he might assume the throne. For 12 chapters in the book of 2 Samuel, you see what goes on in David's family because of this giant that he's created. Now you and I, are shedding, saying, man, I've never committed adultery and murder. So this is not really my problem. Do you remember the king before David? His name was Saul. Do you remember why God punished him and took the kingdom from him? Because he spared some animals to sacrifice to God and to feed his troops. And he spared the king of the country because he thought a live hostage might be better than a dead king. What Samuel told him was, Saul, all God wanted was obedience. So let me ask you this, are there areas in your life that you're in disobedience with God? That's the issue. And again, it could be in a relationship. It could be sexual. Let me tell you this. I don't know how many people I talk with, Christians who are having financial problems. And I've never had a one who is having financial problems tell me that they're faithful in tithing to God. Because God blesses them. I see so many people who have fallen into addictions in their life, alcohol and drugs, and they're wondering, why is my life such a mess? Because we've created a giant. Now, if your life is perfect, you can just ignore the sermon and think about the ball game this afternoon. If you're not interested in securing God's blessings in your life, just don't pay attention to me. But if you want God's blessings, if you want him to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and bless in your marriage and bless with your children and bless in your finances and to make you strong when you're tempted, I'm going to give you some real quick points here some things we're going to learn about defeating this do-it-yourself monster that we have created. All right, let's get going. 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 2. The following spring, the time that your kings go out to fight, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to destroy the Amorites. But David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Temptation is common to all of us. But I want you to understand this. Your enemy tempts like a snare, that he might enslave you, that he might hold you. Here's the first point. When tempted, find a way of escape. David steps to his rooftop. He looks over and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. What should he have done? He should have got himself off the rooftop. He should have walked away quickly. He should have escaped that temptation. He should have gotten down, got on his horse, and gone to the front. He should have got away. You see, here's what you want to understand. The devil is setting snares for you. They may be sexual. They may be financial. They may be drugs or alcohol. But he's setting snares that he might entangle you, that he might trap you. They're pretty good. Now, when I was a boy, must have been around 12, Butch Roland and I were out in some woods behind our house out in the country, and we come across some bear tracks, big old bear tracks. Come to find out it was the Sword Sisters, big old hound that had huge feet, but we thought they were bear tracks. So we see these bear tracks, and we decide to dig us a bear pit. Catch this bear. We're going to entrap this bear. So I went and got some shovels, and we started digging. And you know how it is when you're boys. You get digging, and digging's a lot harder than you thought it was going to be. So I think we started this hole, and we got a hole dug. It wasn't much of a hole, but we decided to go back to the house and play and leave the bear pit alone. But we did catch a bear when my father, not knowing it was there, stepped into it and turned his ankle. And he finally found out that I helped dig the hole. Well, it's not a good day. Where are you being tempted? Where's that snare being laid for you? David should have known that he was such an apple in God's eye that the devil would be out for him. Imagine the demon that ensnared him coming back to Satan saying, guess who I caught in a snare today? When you find yourself tempted, run, fly, jump, whatever you've got to do to catch yourself away from it. Guys, if you're having with pornography, figure out how to deal with it. Get you an accountability partner. There are services you can sign up that'll check where you go online, but you get yourself out of that temptation. If you can't control your spending, cut up your credit cards. If you're in love with new cars, don't visit new car dealerships. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to parties where they drink. Use common sense and get away from it. When you're tempted, find a way to escape. Number two. Now this is after David's been told by Bathsheba she's pregnant. He says to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. But he would not go home to be with his wife Bathsheba. So David wrote a letter to Joab, station Uriah at the very front of the lines where the battle is the fiercest, and then pull back so that Uriah will be killed. Here's the second point. When you're in sin, don't make it worse. Our tendency is always cover it up so nobody will know. But God always knows, and He will find a way of exposing it. When Ginger and I were down in Mobile, Alabama, they opened up a new bar in town. It was a kind of a striptease bar for women. And there was a big write-up in the paper about the first night they opened. And you know, and it was from the back of the stage, and it showed these guys who were on stage, and you could barely make out at the tables in the front who were sitting at the tables. Well, I received in the mail that week that section of the paper that had the picture with one face circled. And she was a member of our church. Her father sat on the board of the church. And I could not help but think of that verse in the Word, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And you know what we all tend to do, don't you? Did you eat that cookie? Oh no, I didn't eat the cookie while we wiped the crumbs from our mouth. One problem in our culture today that is becoming like an epidemic and plague, people have no problem lying. It's like the truth is relevant. The truth is whatever I need to get away. No. We need to be honest enough before God and honest enough before others that we deal with our issues where we are. Because what happens when you tell a lie to cover it up? Have you figured it out yet? You got to tell a bigger one to cover that one up. And then you get to tell a bigger one to cover that one up until one day this house of cards that you have built of lies just collapses around you. And when Nathan confronted David, his house of cards collapsed because Nathan told David, "You think you've got by with it. God knows everything you've done." Do you remember back during the Bill Clinton administration? He was guilty of having a sexual relationship with a young intern there in the Oval Office. And there, appearing before the Congress and answering questions, they asked this question, "Is it true that you had this relationship?" We can never forget his response. "Well, that depends on the definition of is." Depends on what the definition of is. The point is, we get caught. And you need to understand this. God is not out to catch you doing something wrong that He might punish you. Never. He seeks to catch you doing something wrong the way you seek to catch your children doing something wrong, that you can correct their behavior, that they'll start doing what will help them. You send your kid to the bedroom to do homework, and you go in there, they're playing video games instead. And you take the video game away from them. Are you being mean? No, you want to help them. No, they're not. She's not being mean. Daniel, she's not mean. She loves you. But you know what? We never like it. David made it worse. Oh, y'all pretty smart. If you ever step into quicksand, what are you supposed to do? What? Be still. What happens if you struggle? You sink deeper. December 27th, I forget the year, my brother and I were outside playing. It rained for a couple of days and they had graded the bank in the front of our house at the ditch, and a lot of this red clay had washed down in the dirt. My brother and I are out playing, and my brother has on his new cowboy boots. And he gets over, he wants to walk in this red mud. So he's walking in the red mud, and the next thing he says to me, he says, "Ken, I'm stuck." I said, "Randy, what?" He said, "I'm stuck." And he had gotten down about that deep in the mud. And every time he tried to pull it out, he sunk down a little deeper. So he's struggling and he's sinking in the mud. And he gets kind of panicky. He's a kid, I can't get out. And then I get to thinking, my father told me to watch him. I'm going to get another spanking. So I remember going back and getting a shovel trying to dig him out. And then I stuck the shovel under the back part that's appropriate for a shovel, and I tried to pry him out. And then he just gets to crying. He gets to bawling. I'm never going to get out. So I finally decided I got to go get Daddy. So my father comes down there, leans over the bank, grabs him, and pulls him out. And you hear this great as he comes out without his boots. But I tell you what happens in our life. We start walking where we ought not to be. And we get further and further and further along. At first, it was just an innocent flirtation at work. Now we're having lunch together. Now she's just told me her husband's out of town. Would we like to do supper? We're getting deeper in this mud. Finally got a good job, so I'm going to go out and buy me some things. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not. When you buy things on credit, on time, the bill is coming. And they come fairly regularly. And they tend to grow in size. And then all of a sudden, one day, you can't make the mortgage payment, you can't pay the power bill. And you recognize this giant I've created is about to engulf me. For the first time in my life, I'm facing homelessness because I made some real poor decisions. Let's go to number three. Then David confesses to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord God." "Yes, but the Lord God has forgiven you, and you will not die for this sin." David had a choice when he was confronted with his sin. Now that confrontation might come one day from a sermon in church when God deals with you. It might come one day when the bill arrives in the mail. It might be one day when the boss calls you into his office. It might be one day when you're just in the car thinking and all of a sudden God gives you that thought, "I'm in trouble, and what do I do with it?" One thing to David's credit, he knew what to do. He said, "Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord God." And if you'll take your time one day and read through the Psalms, much of David's cry is during this time in his life. When as God has brought back the pain of his separation with him because of his transgressions, David had to decide what to do. He could have, first of all, said, "Well, that's a lie. It never happened." He could have denied it. Isn't that usually our first reaction? Whether it's the kid that's grabbed the cookie or the husband that's accused of the affair, or the husband or the wife that's run those bills up so high on the credit card that now they can't pay. "Well, I didn't do it. Somebody must have got our card and charged them. We didn't do it." At some point in life, we've just got to say, "I'm guilty." Guys, some point in life, we got to man up. "I've messed up." And we come before God. You can deny it. Or you know what we do sometimes, don't you? We blame others. Well, it was Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been on that rooftop. She shouldn't be as good looking as she is. That's really not my fault. And if her husband had just gone in and been with his wife, everything would have been okay. It was not my fault. You got to quit blaming others. By the way, you can't blame your mom and dad for everything. Your mom and dad did probably mess up. And as a parent, you're probably going to mess up. But when you become an adult, your decisions are your responsibilities. Or we can do what David did. We can just say, God, I blew it. God, I need help. I need you to forgive my sins. And he so longs and waits to forgive us that he might restore us, that he might bless us. Daniel, do you honestly think that your mom enjoys making you uncomfortable? No. You don't enjoy that, do you, Karina? I'll tell you this because I know her heart. She would love to give you, Desiree, everything that you ever want or need. But here's what happens. She's got to train you, and part of training you is teaching you to accept responsibility. And part of God training us and us being where God wants us that he might bless us is us expecting responsibility when we mess up. You can be today almost at the place of losing your home, and I'll guarantee you not too far down the road, you can be at a place where God's blessing you financially if you're faithful. Number four, David built there an altar to the Lord God and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer. When we are troubled, we need to walk faithful. If you will read the life of David, which is about halfway through the book of 1 Samuel, all the way through the book of 2 Samuel, you'll find that right in the middle of his life, he messed up royally. Royally. But up until that time and after that time, he was faithful to God. And although he started some things in motion in his family that ran out, God blessed him and God continued to use him because he walked faithful. When we find that we've messed up, what do? We confess to God and then we say, now I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God would have me to do and secure the blessings of God in our life. He walked faithful. You also must be able to forgive yourself. You must be able to say, if God's forgiven me, I can forgive myself. And if you can't forgive yourself and walk faithful for God, you can position yourself where God again can begin to bless you. Some of you here today, you're walking in rebellion against God and you know it. You may think it's a small thing, but you're turning your nose up to God and say, I'm doing it my way. And by the way, God bless me. And I think he must look down and say, what? God would have us worship him. God would have us serve him. God would have us serve others. And that is what David made his life. But David understood before he could move forward, he had to deal with the issue before him. As I mentioned to you before, much of the Psalms deal with David's time of anguish when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah because it separated him from God and he felt that separation. One of the most beautiful portions of scripture here. He says, but in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I called to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears. God longs to deliver us from the snare. He longs to release us from our trap. He longs to help us escape from where we are. But it always comes down to our action. It always comes down to us saying, God, I messed up, and God, I need help. Would you forgive me? Would you restore me? Psalms 51 is David's cry before God. It is David's cry before God as he pours out his heart and says, God, restore me. God, forgive me. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would to come up. And as they come, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. They're going to sing a chorus, and if you know it, sing along with us. Taken from the 51st Psalm, would you stand? It's entitled, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, and Renew a Right Spirit Within Me. And I want to ask you to do this. As they sing, if there is something in your heart that you know is at enmity with God, it may be that you've not forgiven someone. It may be that you've got some other issues going on, some we've talked about. But you want to get some deliverance from the Lord today. I'm going to ask you, if they sing, if you would just step down front here, and we're just going to have a prayer together, okay? So as they sing, if there's something in your life that you need before the Lord, would you just step out and join us here at the front, and we're going to pray together. A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we know temptation, and we know the flesh is weak. But Father, we come before you in confession that we have failed, that we have allowed temptation to get the better of us, that we have allowed ourselves to go where we ought not to have gone. Maybe it's been in thought, maybe it's been in deed, but Lord, we know that you've not been pleased with our actions. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we implore, as you promised, that you would forgive us. And we ask that you would just wash us that we might be clean. that you would take away the stain that just seems to follow me everywhere, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give them boldness when the enemy arises to say no. Boldness to flee that temptation. Boldness to walk away. But Father, when we fail, that we might each say, forgive me, Lord. And that, Father, we would quit blaming others. And that we would quit making excuses. And that we would say, Lord, we did it. Forgive us. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've confessed today before God, he promises that he will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And now I would have you pray this simple prayer. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for restoring me. And now, Lord, build my strength, build my faith, encourage me that I would be faithful and that I would be obedient. In Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.